Good to be with you all. Good to worship with you all. I'm so thankful to be here. Again, my name is Clay, and this is the part where I typically say, welcome if you're new, but thank you for welcoming me into your church. I feel very grateful. Again, feel very welcome here. Some familiar faces, many new ones, and I'm just bringing greetings to you from the saints in exotic Delafield in that far-off, distant land. We are nearby churches, and we're glad to be able to partner with you and just, again, thankful to worship the Lord on this Lord's Day. If you keep track of the liturgical calendar, it's the ninth Sunday after Pentecost here, and it's throwing us for a loop, apparently, with some power issues and other things, but we're here and we're worshiping God, and as has been said, that is all we need. Again, I'm Clay, assistant pastor at Cornerstone, supplying here. I do run into Stephen Hess all the time. We live blocks apart from each other, and we just keep running into each other at parks. The last one was actually at the library. I'm like, there you are again. So it's great to be here. Although missing him today, it's good to worship with his church family. The series that you're in is a series of random psalms that people are bringing. A genius idea, I thought, when Stephen was telling me about it, to say, hey, bring a psalm, right? All those different supply preachers, while he's out on sabbatical, can bring their own psalms. And what you wind up getting is kind of the hits of the psalms, right? Everyone's favorite psalms. You've had, God is my refuge and strength, very present help in a time of trouble, right? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at your right hand, right? All these great famous psalms. You might have called it, now that's what I call psalms. I think a missed opportunity. Maybe next time we can go for that title. But it wouldn't be complete, right? Now that's, if we're doing, now that's what I call psalms, we have to do the psalm, right? Psalm 23. What more can be said about the psalm about which everything has been said? I'll try to say it all over again, I guess. But this is a psalm where we can read it sometimes, and it can feel like when you read it, you're sort of just in this la-la mode, right? It's almost like someone in a very therapeutic, soft voice, like, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Everything is great. Everything is good. No problems whatsoever, right? Well, how do we say this psalm in the real world, though? This isn't just a psalm for when everything's going great. It's a psalm also about the valley of the shadow of death. So how do we actually say this psalm in the real world? Does this actually help us when we're going through things? How do we trust God then? How do we remember that he is our shepherd then? We ask questions like, what's going on up there, Lord? Or we ask questions like, where are you? Or we ask questions like, is there hope? Can we make it through this time? When we ask these questions, we find actually this psalm is meant for exactly such times as those. This is a psalm meant for the real world, meant for the world of hardships around us. If you're going through something, it is for you. And so as we read this, let's join with me in prayer. We'll go to the Lord and we'll hear his word. Lord and God, sanctify us in the truth. We confess your word is truth. Help us to hear you speak. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here ends the lesson. Parents, if you have tiny people living in your house, you sometimes have tiny people sleeping next to you in your bed. And I'm seeing heads nod. I had this happen to me last night and many previous nights. Katie's like counting on what are all the times this has happened recently. My youngest came in, and actually he was pounding on the door trying to get out of his room, which he couldn't figure out how to open in the dark. So I came and brought him in. And then later in the evening, he cried out. Must have been having a bad dream. But he said, Dad, help me. That was his cry in the middle of the night. And it was this moment, it was funny, because Katie and I both we put our hands right on him, and we're both like, it's okay. We both like, almost in the exact same spot, we're like, it's okay, Ted. We're here. It's all right. And for him, it's to remember the truth of who is with him, who is helping him, right? It's his mom, it's his dad, those who love him, those who have helped him with so many other things. It's gonna be okay. But for him, it was a moment of confusion, a moment of asking our first question, what's going on up there? Are you guys looking out for me or what? In the middle of this panic and this dream, what's going on? This is the truth that God helps us to remember in those moments. He's putting these words in our mouth, words for you and I to say, to take into ourselves. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? This is the controlling verse of the following section. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. And it's to remember what is said elsewhere in the scriptures. If God is for us, who can be against us? And this is, again, a threatened want, right? It isn't the la-la land version. It isn't, oh, well, the Lord's my shepherd. All is well. Everything's perfect. No. It's saying, the tone sounds more like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? In the midst of that chaos, to remember this truth, to have that stabilize us, have that steady us, we have these words. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. Right? Though there might be needs pressing in all around us, we're to remember who is in charge, who is guiding us, who is leading us, and where is he leading us? In verse 2, we see the first place. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. These are physical provisions, right? This is to remember the green pastures, right? Food, right? Our sustenance, which he gives us every day. We pray, as we just prayed in the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily bread. Well, God is answering that prayer every time we eat, right? It's for us to remember that again and again. It's so easy to forget. We go through life seeking our own provisions, right? If we don't go to the grocery store, right, the fridge isn't going to fill itself. We don't simply pray. We act out. And yet, this psalm is calling us to remember, before we get to the valley of the shadow of death, we remember this. God has been answering our prayers all along. It's so much easier to trust him in the valley when we realize he's the one that's brought us to the mountaintop. He's the one that's made us lie down in green pastures. He's given us our food. He's given us our drink. He's led us by still waters. So we have to see those blessings and then carry that faith into our trials. But he does something else in verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the spiritual dimension of it. He restores my soul, myself, nefesh in the Hebrew. He's restoring us or returning our souls. He's the one who's causing our souls to stand. He's bringing us even back to himself, leading us in paths of righteousness, all for his glory. Right? If God has provided for us day in and day out, if he has spoken to us this word, right, he clearly has an interest in us. If he's covenanted with us, if he has said, you are my people, if he has said all these things, how could we think that he's abandoned us in this trial? How could we think that? He's not going to give up on us, not at this point. Think of all he's done, all the great revelations of the Old Testament, all the great revelation of the New Testament. He's not going to give up on us. This is the truth we're to remember. What's going on up there? What's going on is there's a shepherd who is guiding you, who is provided for you day in and day out. You have a shepherd who loves you. It is the Lord God. Now, what do we do if we can't see that? What if we do when our faith runs short? Well, there's a fuller picture that's given us of the good shepherd. You might think I'm going to John 10, and I'm going to get there. We got to go there, right? The good shepherd. But I'm going to actually start in Mark 6. And in Mark chapter 6, something very interesting happens. I feel like this story is told in all four Gospels, but only in Mark is it so acutely connected with this psalm. Just hear these words with Psalm 23 in mind. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went to shore, he saw a great crowd. And hear this, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees those who don't have someone leading them. He sees those who are afflicted, those who are downcast, those who are going through something, and has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them, to lead them. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups. Interesting description here. On the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. The Lord was their shepherd, and they did not lack. He made them lie down in green grass. Right? He literally just stilled those waters moments ago or a few chapters ago. This is the Lord, Jesus Christ. He is a perfect picture of his Father. Right? He is showing us who that shepherd is. How when you're with him, you're not going to lack. This is God in the flesh, the good shepherd who leads you, and he's prepared to work wonders for you. That's what's going on with you and God. If you're a follower of God, that's the God you have, the good shepherd. Now, where is that God? Because sometimes we find out there is no provision. Sometimes we find ourselves in a dark valley. It isn't by still waters at all. The waters are raging. We run out of food. There's famine. We don't have what we need. And this is what the following verses begin to address, starting in verse 4. We begin with the shadow of death. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Talmavet in the Hebrew, a very interesting word. It's only found in a handful of places, a handful of Psalms, a handful of times in the prophets, and some 10 times in the book of Job. You can guess, right? The book of Job, a book of deep darkness, right? Of deep darkness, the shadow of death. It's the verse in Isaiah where it says, "The people who dwelt in a land of deep darkness have seen a great light." That word, that deep darkness or the shadow of death, being haunted by the specter of death. It's like death itself is casting this shadow. And we find this other word, "I shall fear no evil." That's ra'ah. That would be the type of evil where it says over and over again, like in the books about kings, for example. So-and-so was a king who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That same word. So we have these same two dimensions, this physical death that's haunting us, right? Death, decay, destruction, diseases, hardships in this life, but also ra'ah, evil, the work of evil, the moral and spiritual evil. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Even in darkness, the good shepherd is with us, we see in verse 4, "For you are with me." Just think of the comfort those words provide. That good shepherd, that great God who works wonders, he is with you. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It's interesting. Many people have noticed that's an interesting thing to comfort you, right? Your rod and your staff, the tools of discipline for the sheep, that's what brings comfort. I would think the nice gentle touch of a good shepherd would be comfortable. But no, his rod and his staff guide us, right? Causing us not to take those missteps, not to wander off into evil. "I fear no evil without me, but also within me, because he is guiding me and correcting me. He's not going to let me wander astray from himself. He's taking action to correct me, to bring him back to himself. And then we see in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me," again, in the presence of my enemies, right? Exactly in those times, there's enemies, right? It's not as though there's not hardships. There are enemies, but a table is set for us, a feast. We're feasting in the middle of our adversaries, anointed with oil. We are chosen by him, overflowing cup. We have his blessings. Now, again, we come to our same questions or a similar kind of question. Do we doubt the goodness of the shepherd? We can't even see him before, but we see, okay, maybe there's this shepherd, but I'm going through this stuff, right? If you're going through something, literally, this is a psalm about going through the valley of death. We're not dwelling there, but we are going through it. There are times when we do that. How do we know there's goodness on the other side of that? Well, again, we look to the Lord Jesus, and now we will go to John 10. What does he say? In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it back up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. What kind of a good shepherd is this? Is he good in the sense that he'll never let any bad thing whatsoever come to us? Or is he so good that even when the bad things come to us, he turns them for our good? Or is he so good that he himself lays down his life? That the ultimate enemy, death itself, the shadow, right, who's cast upon us, he'll take our place in that shadow. Jesus talked of laying his own life down. And there was another time in the Gospels when Jesus took, blessed, broke, and gave something. Not just loaves when feeding the 5,000, not just showing that he is the good shepherd, but showing that he is a good shepherd who will lay down his life. Because the next time he would lay hold of bread and do that, he would say, this is my body which is given for you. That if the worst comes upon us, even if the worst should come upon us, even if we fall into the hands of enemies, even if we fall into the hand of the great enemy, death itself, the worst should not come upon us. The worst would come upon him. The hired hand, he says, is not the shepherd who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. He sees the danger coming for us and runs away to save himself. Jesus does the opposite by laying down his own life for the sheep. This is a God who not only shows himself to be kind, shows himself to be generous, shows himself to bless, but one who enters into the world, becomes himself a sheep, born under the law, born from woman. He becomes a man that he may sympathize with us, that he may truly be with us. But it's not just enough that he shows himself to be a good shepherd. It's not just enough that he shows himself to be someone who sympathizes with us. He does still more, and we see that in verse 6, the final verse of our psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's tov and chesed. You may know of that word. Steadfast love is the word there for mercy. That is this enduring love, right? This steadfast. It doesn't start and then stop. It continues. And how long does it continue? Well, first of all the days of my life. That's a pretty long time. All the days of my life, goodness and mercy following you, blessing following you. But even more than that, because it starts with all the days of my life, and then it goes to dwelling in the house of the Lord. And the word, the phrase there actually is to length of days. So as long as there are days, in other words, what your ESV has, forever, right? So starting with all our days and then actually beyond that. This is a verse that points to a hope that we have even beyond this life. Can the shepherd yet bring goodness? Is it too late, right? We've gone through the trial. We've gone through. Do we yet have hope? That's our question. Well, Jesus laid down his life, but he also took it back up again. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Right? Yourself. He restores your soul. How does he do it? He gives you his own. He gives you of his own spirit. So as we think about the psalm this morning and think about how we can say these words, how we can mean these words, how they can make sense in a world where there is darkness, there are hardships, and those things are not easy to bear. If you're not going through something this morning, first just know, give thanks and praise to your good shepherd, right? He is the one setting you in green pasture. Don't think you got there by yourself. This is a blessing from God because you're going to need that courage. You're going to need that faith later in life. And if you are going through something, know this, the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. He who loved you, he who gives you every grace, he who is with you in every trial, bearing every affliction, he who went to the cross willingly, suffered death, took away your judgment, he who was crucified, he who went to the grave, descended to hell, he who was raised for you. He promises that though you die, yet shall you live. You have a future, right? And now in this life, he will restore to you those things and so much more to come. Trust him who restores your soul. Trust the good shepherd. Let us pray. Gracious God and merciful Father, we pray we would know you as our shepherd. Walk with those in deep darkness. Help us to find you and help us to turn to the light. We thank you for Jesus, for his cross. We thank you that we, like sheep who were going astray, you have restored our souls. We pray we would follow you and live in your house forever. Amen.